This morning I titled the message, This Is It. This Is It. And what I'm talking about specifically, I guess I'm putting it in my own words, I'm talking about a scripture that most of you know, probably have quoted it, and it is, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, myself included, I have learned that that day is referring to a very, very, very specific day. A lot of us quote it and we use it, for example, maybe on a Sunday morning. Somebody might come in and a little heavy-hearted, and you are excited about the Lord and the service, and you say to them, hey, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. You know, come on, cheer up. Or you might just every day say, this is the day that the Lord has made. And it certainly does have application for every day. But there's a very specific day that the scripture is talking about. And this is a day that the Lord wants us to think about. It's a day that day, and what happened in our history on that day is the reason why we should rejoice. And I want to share this with you because I want us moving forward, especially those of us who know the scriptures, and now all of us know that this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I want all of us moving forward knowing what it is we are to rejoice about, because that can make every day an awesome day, no matter what you're going through. Now, what the psalmist is referring to is found in Mark's Gospel. Why don't we turn there? Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. I was planning on going through the whole chapter, but this is just not going to happen. So why don't we just read the first 11 verses together? Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he, that is, of course, Christ, sent two of his disciples. And Jesus, he said to them, go into the village opposite you. And as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosening the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. And so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when they had he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the revelation of truth. And Jesus, you said that if we continue in your word, then we are your disciples indeed. and we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. God, we ask that as we study the truth today, that you would set us free. I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, or anyone who's listening to this message, whether online, in their vehicles. I pray, God, that you would set them free from the bondage to sin. I know that that's what they long for. They want freedom, God. And so, God, please set them free from the things of this world. Lord, I pray for anyone who's here with a heavy heart. I pray that you set them free from that heaviness. Anyone who feels that they're in a prison, I pray you'd open those prison doors and set them free. Anyone who has ideas that are keeping them in bondage, ideas that are not true, and yet they're building their lives on things, even things about you that aren't true, I pray that your truth would set them free. Lord, we thank you for this time that we could spend together, and we pray, God, that you would pour out your blessings over the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this text that is what we understand to be the triumphal entry, this is what the psalmist in Psalm 118 was talking about when he said, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." The triumphal entry has amazing significance, and we're going to talk about it. But before we do, I want to share with you that sometimes the Lord will say things like, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And when he says, "Verily, verily," that is repeated because of emphasis' sake. He wants your attention. Sometimes you'll find in the scriptures, for example, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, or in the book of Revelation, it's only mentioned twice, and it's not mentioned by any humans, it's mentioned by angels. And the angels say three times, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," emphasizing the fact that there is no one like God. He is unique, stands alone, as different than all of us. We can never be compared or grow to a status of God. None of that is true. There is only one God, and he is holy, holy, holy in every single way. But the triumphal entry, in addition to these things that have been repeated, you'll see this found four times, not in the Gospel of Mark, but four times, one time in every single Gospel, because of its significance. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, and John's Gospel. And I think that God really wants us to understand how important this text is. Now, if you read in Luke's Gospel, Luke, he shows how the Lord held the people in that day accountable because they did not recognize the day of their visitation. Now, I'm going to be drawing from two people. One is Pastor Skip Heisek. Another is a man that is with the Lord and has been with the Lord for several years now. His name is Sir Robert Anderson. Now, in regards to holding the people accountable, because they did not recognize the day of their visitation, it tells us that in Luke's Gospel, the triumphal entry in chapter 19, Jesus holds Jerusalem accountable for not having known this particular day. In the 41st verse, it says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." This was right after the triumphal entry, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially this," notice, "your day," a very singular day. The things that make for your peace. And this is why Christ came. Christ came riding on a donkey, which was very consistent with kings when they came in peace. When kings came to do war, they rode on what? Horses. When they rode on a donkey, they would come in peace. And that's what Jesus did. He rode on a donkey, and he came to bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And if you need peace today, you have a Savior that can bring peace into your situation, whatever it is. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and close you in on every side and level you and your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Listen, because you did not know the time of your visitation. But this happened in 70 AD. Now, why should they have known? Any? Exactly. The scriptures. Matter of fact, there are several scriptures, but just to name three, they foretold about this event. I already mentioned Psalm 118. Now in Psalm 118, verse 24 through 26, it says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now," which means Hosanna. That's what the people were saying. This was a psalm. They were actually quoting the lyrics to this psalm. "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is the day the Lord had made. The psalmist, he wrote this 1,000 years, over 1,000 years before this event took place. Not only did the psalmist write about it, Zechariah wrote about it in Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah tells us this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." Why? "Because, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, if those two verses were not enough, and Zechariah wrote this about 500 years before this event, what Daniel reveals through the angel is so profound. And that's what makes this event that took place in history, in my estimation, there are top events like the crucifixion, the birth of Christ. But this is right up there, and it is truly amazing because Daniel, he prophesies about this event to the specific date. He received the specific date that this triumphal entry would take place. And without fail, Jesus, on this specific date, he entered into Jerusalem, which was April 6, 32 B.C. That's what I said. I appreciate that. Thank you. And it was Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse 24. It says, "And when the angel said to Daniel, Daniel, 70 weeks, which is 490 years, are determined upon your people and upon your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to bring the reconciliation or in reconciliation for iniquity, to anoint the Most High. Know this, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 70 or 7 sevens and 62 sevens, which that's 483 years. Now, from the time that the commandment is given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, will come, Sir Robert Anderson, looking at that verse, did some calculations. Now, Sir Robert Anderson, he was the chief or the head of the Scotland Yard. He retired in 1901. And he did some calculations on this in a book that is called The Coming Prince. Now, his salvation story is a little interesting, if you would. And I thought I would share it. I thought it was funny, not in a ha-ha way, but funny, like that's very unusual. His salvation story goes back to a time when he was in a church service much like this, and the preacher was preaching and teaching about salvation. We'll get back to the calculations in a minute. Matter of fact, let me read to you what he said. Now, know that he was brought up in a very religious home, and he surprisingly knew and understood Scripture. And so he had gone to this service, and the minister there was John Hall at that time. And Hall, he said, and I quote, "boldly proclaim forgiveness of sin and eternal life as God's gift in grace, unreserved and unconditional, to be received by us as we sat in the pews." He says, his sermon thrilled me, and yet, and this is the ironic thing, I deemed his doctrine to be unscriptural. So I ambushed him as he left the vestry, and he doesn't mean like he literally, but as soon as he got the opportunity, he went right at him. And on the homeward walk, I tackled him about his heresy. At last, he let go my arm, and facing me as we stood up on the pavement, he repeated with great solemnity. I'm going to mess all of you up, so you know what I mean, in his gospel message and appeal. And he said, "I tell you, as a minister of Christ and in his name, that there is life for you here and now if you will accept him. Will you accept Christ or will you reject him?" So here this guy is arguing with the minister about doctrine, saying that his doctrine's unscriptural. And he, you know, roughly approaches him. I just thought that was hilarious. He's not even a believer. And then the minister just straightforward says, "What are you going to do with Christ?" And so to that, he replied, "In God's name, I will accept Christ." And then he says, "Not another word passed between us, but after another pause, he wrung my hand and left me. And I went home with peace, the peace of God, filling my heart." Well, this man, he was not only the head of the Scotland Yard, he was a very intellectual man. He became a scholar, and at the time, he was well known, and he was considered among the greats of his time. Well, he counted, and he did quite a bit of computing. And Anderson figured that according to the calendar, you would be able to count the exact day from the going forth of the command, the edict to restore and build the city of Jerusalem, which was given on March 14th, 455 BC,
by Artaxerxes, who was the Persian monarch, that you could count 483 years to that day and to the exact date the Messiah would show up in Jerusalem.
So he used the Gregorian calendar. He used what the Babylonians would use at the time, because that's when Daniel wrote the prophecy in those days. And their calendar is a 360-day calendar. So he figured converting those 483 years into days, he figured it was 173,880 days from the day that that decree was given. And exactly 173,880 days from that date that the decree was given, which is found in Nehemiah chapter 2, Jesus rode in on a donkey into Jerusalem, which was on April 6, 32 B.C. No, A.D., A.D., yeah. A.D. Isn't that amazing? The specific day, I don't know of any other prophecy, there may be, but I just don't know, where the prophet is so specific. And that just goes to show how we can trust the scriptures. I mean, to the day God gave out this prophecy. Now, Daniel wrote this, you know, several hundred years before, about 700 years before Christ came. And it was already recorded. But this event of Christ coming into Jerusalem was actually recorded in history past, before the foundations of the world. And why it's so significant? Because this is the day that God publicly revealed Christ as the Messiah of the world, and especially the Messiah of the nation of Israel. You know, many other times when anyone said anything to Jesus about, you know, elevating him or that he was the Messiah or things of that nature, what would Jesus always do? Jesus would always say, keep it to yourself. Don't say anything. Keep it to yourself. But on this day, this was the first and only public day where Jesus accepted worship. Those people didn't even realize what they were saying, because on that day, they were quoting scripture, not realizing it, in their minds thinking, yes, we're expecting this Jesus to be the one who frees us from under Roman rule and brings our nation to world power and actually world dominance. And when they realized that that wasn't going to happen, when Jesus didn't meet their expectations, many of these people were the same people that turned on him just a few days later and were screaming out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And you know, the same is true today in this sense. There's so many different folks that read the scriptures, do not really understand what they mean or what they say. Sometimes quote scriptures like, this is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it, and not really understand that this day that the scripture itself is referring to is the triumphal entry day and its significance, which we'll get to. And when people feel that God doesn't meet their expectations because they don't understand the scriptures, you know, there's so many folks that they'll seek God out, but it's on their terms, just like it was on the terms of the people. But when Jesus doesn't meet their expectations, they turn on him. And that's such a sad, sad thing. I hope that that doesn't happen to any of you. I hope that each one of us are seeking Jesus for the right reason, and we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, and we understand that when it comes to seeking God, it's on his terms, always on his terms. It can never be on our terms. God, I pray that you would bless me with a wonderful wife. That's nice. Pray it. But don't get discouraged if he blesses you with a Homer. Anyway. Is that her name? Was it Homer, George? Gomer. Even worse. Look it up. You'll find out what I mean. People are walking out now. God will never fail. He will never fail His word. That's why we are to build our expectations on His word and rightly understand His word. And He will never fail us. We will never be disappointed. We will always be able to rejoice when we consider the day. Now, the day we consider is that's the day that salvation, that God fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies. The day that salvation came. The day that we learned that God was faithful to His word in providing a Redeemer, a King, humble, lowly, one who would come and bring peace and restore us from the devastating consequences of sin. And so that's why we can rejoice and be glad in that day, because that day kicked off that week in which Jesus would be crucified. Now, for Jesus, that was a horrible week. It was probably the worst week of His life. Every day except for Wednesday, the scriptures don't tell us specifically what happened on Wednesday. But every day, horrible things happened to our Lord. You know, on Monday, He went into the temple and there was a lot of conflict. He had cleaned out the temple. This was the second time before His crucifixion. He did it early in His ministry and then later in His ministry. And the religious leaders attacked Him. By what authority are you doing these things? They constantly gave Him opposition, not recognizing who He was, and becoming more hostile against Him and plotting to kill Him. Tuesday was the day that Judas met with these hostile religious leaders and started to negotiate a price for the Lord. Wednesday, we're not quite sure, probably because of all of the stresses and everything. Maybe Jesus took a down day. We don't know for sure, but for me, I can only imagine a down day for Jesus is getting some rest and praying, spending time with the Father. Maybe some of you need a down day like that. And then Thursday was the day that Jesus, He spent that time with His disciples. He washed their feet. He instituted the Lord's Supper. That was the Last Supper. And it was the day that Judas betrayed Him. And then, you know, when they went out to the Mount of Olives, He was in extreme anguish. And that's when Judas betrayed Him. And then from there, the trials took place. And it was good part of all of the night long. And then Friday, eventually, it led to His crucifixion. It just goes to show that when God reveals Himself to fallen man, how much men hate God and want Him out. He wasn't even on the earth for not even a week from when He was publicly revealed and even worshiped among those fickle people until they wiped Him out. Now we know that Jesus, from the heavenly perspective, He gave His life. He went willingly, and He did it for you. He did it for me. Now, I want to end with this. The people were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which is, save now, save your people now. I would encourage you to one day read Psalm 118, maybe today at some point. There's two things that I'm going to use from Psalm 118 as takeaways for us. Two things that you can immediately put to practice if you are in a I need a deliverance situation. You know, when Jesus came, He brought salvation. That's what they were saying, save now. And Jesus did bring salvation to those who understood what was taking place and received him. And all of us, I hope, I pray all of us have understood who Jesus is, and we have all received him. And we have experienced salvation. But Jesus is not just a one-time savior. Jesus, he delivers. He is our deliverer. As believers, he is our deliverer. And maybe you need deliverance in some kind of situation. I don't know what you're going through. Maybe it's a financial situation. You need deliverance. You need God's help. You need him to come and take over. You have not been doing well. And you have to receive him. You know, Jesus, he made a triumphal entry. Now, the world might say that wasn't triumphal, but we see it was triumphal because he came and he conquered sin and death and brought salvation. And Jesus wants to make a triumphal entry into your situation. But you have to let him. I'm going to tell you how to do that in just a few moments. But as being a deliverer, turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. And if it's not there, then it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And if it's not there, then they moved it. Second Corinthians chapter 1. See, that's the problem by just going by memory, especially post 50. You don't want to drive with me either. We'll make a few wrong turns before we get there. Here Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, who delivers us from so great a death? Notice past tense. Now notice present tense, and does deliver us. And then notice future tense, in whom we trust, and that's key, that he will still deliver us. Now, the last place I'm going to have you turn is Psalm chapter 118. So there might be some very difficult things you are going through and you need deliverance. It could be a relational situation. It could be between you and a spouse, you and a family member. It could be some kind of situation where you're being bullied or some kind of thing that you're facing in the future, maybe college, your first year, and you're just overwhelmed and stressed, or there could be a myriad of things that you're dealing with. But our Savior is a deliverer, and he wants to help you, and you have to invite him in and let him have triumphal entry into that situation and into your heart. And I'm going to close with this. There are two things that are so important for you to open that door. If you want to have victory, it's important to do these two things. The first thing is give thanks. Give thanks. You probably didn't think that that's what it was. Giving thanks is so easy. You don't have to give money. You don't have to give time. You don't have to give your talent. You have to give thanks. It's something every single one of us can do. And you can give thanks just starting with, thank you, God, for saving my soul. Thank you for coming for me. If I was the only lost sinner, you would have come for me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Thank you, God. The psalmist, he says in verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good,
and his mercy endures forever. There are more, that's more material for you to thank God with. You could just thank God for the fact that he is good and his mercy endures forever. And just as God was faithful to his word to Daniel for all people, and to the day he fulfilled the prophecy concerning his son, Jesus Christ, in connection, because the only reason why Jesus came, he came for you. He came for me. The only reason why he came was to save us. That's why he fulfilled it. And just as faithful he was then, he is faithful. He has not changed, and he will deliver you. He will help you. But you thank him. Thank him for his goodness. Thank him for his mercy. The second thing is not only what you say maybe in your heart and in your mind, but also what you say to yourself, what you say, like your self-talk. Here, the second thing, the psalmist says, let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. So this is something to continue to say every time those worries or those feelings of fear or those feelings of whatever, inadequacy or how, doubt, whatever. Just tell yourself, God's mercy endures forever. And I belong to him. And forever he is going to show me how merciful he is. What I'm going through right now in 100 years won't matter. All that matters is thanking God through this. And remembering that his mercy endures forever and speaking this out. Now he says this, let the house of Israel now say. He also says, let the house of Aaron now say his mercy endures forever. And we don't fall into those categories. Most of us at least don't. But this is where we do fall into this category of being able to say, by God's command and directive, through the prophet, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. Do you fear God? I know you do. If you are his child, I know you fear God. And so, saint, whatever it is that you're going through, you need a triumphal entry. You need Christ to come in. You have to relinquish and just let him have free reign and be the king of your heart in this matter. And just simply do these two things. Thank him. Thank him. Thank him. And tell yourself, his mercy endures forever. Father, we thank you for your word and your love and your grace and your mercy. That's all been revealed in your son, Jesus. We thank you for how faithful you are to fulfill your word. Your word will never fail. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth, so that we can rejoice knowing and understanding what really matters in life. And God, what really matters is knowing that you have come to seek and save the lost. And we were lost and you saved our souls. And moving forward, we want to thank you. We want to be able to say, this is the day that the Lord has made, and to rejoice in it. To be able to say, your mercy endures forever. And we pray that you would lift up every heart and every soul and use us for your glory to pass on this message of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.